Good morning, folks. When I typed this, I looked up and realised that I'd actually written God morning, folks. And it is. This morning we're going to be thinking about God. Although I do hope that God is part of your every morning. Whatever thoughts have been uppermost in our minds this week, let's bring them before God now and ask that he would mould us and make us like him to have his thoughts and perspectives on our situations. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Last week we thought together about the identity that we share in Christ. We are his children and therefore share inherited traits and should seek to reflect his identity in Ormsby in 2020. A few years ago, our family went to a local carvery, and it was something that we'd started doing quite a bit with our parents, who liked the excuse not to cook. This particular time stands out in my memory. I can't actually remember the food, the conversation, or who went, but I do remember the chef. We could hear pots and pans being crushed around coming from the kitchen out at the back, and then he appeared to replenish one empty dish with another. His manner was brisk. The platters were bashed down on the surface at great speed, and I remember commenting to Kevin at the time, there's someone who obviously doesn't enjoy his job. It was pretty obvious. And I tell you this to illustrate a point. It doesn't matter so much what we do, within reason of course, as the manner in which it is done. The food might well have been delicious, but I simply don't remember that past the grumpy chef. Mother Teresa famously said, it's not about how much you do, but how much love you put into what you do that counts. Today we're going to be considering the character of church, the followers of Jesus, for that is what church is. And if we're God's children with inherited family traits, then his church should be perceived as a reflection of God's character. God is love itself. 1 John 4 verse 8 reads, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Surely, love must be our defining character trait, and this bears itself out in good works, which we will consider another time. The other significant thing about God is that he is three distinct persons in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. God is relationship. Yet how can we be something that is beyond our comprehension and description? There's no easy answer to the mystery that God is Trinity. The Bible uses many metaphors to aid us, none of them wholly perfect, but all adding up to help us begin to understand God's nature. In fact, this is why we shouldn't cherry-pick odd verses, but need to read the whole of Scripture in a balanced way, or we can become too focused and miss the wood for the trees. Some of the metaphors used to describe the church, or ecclesia, which Ivan is going to talk about to us next week, which simply means a community of believers, you will be familiar with. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. We are the temple, living stones, in which God's Spirit chooses to reside. We are a supporting structure, built together with Jesus as the cornerstone. A building is not quite as static as we might first think. There are always renovations and projects to modify and enhance it, as Kevin and I are finding out ourselves at present. It can grow and change with the needs of the people it serves. Today, the word church is synonymous with the word building. Yet in the first century, there were no buildings purposefully set aside in which to meet. People met in ordinary homes and workspaces as followers of Jesus. I asked someone this week, someone who is not a churchgoer, how the church should be perceived, and his astute response greatly encouraged me. Kind people of integrity, he replied. He knew how we are to act. People who do what they say they will do. People who don't pretend life is a bed of roses when it's quite obviously not. People who show love through their kindness. Sadly, he'd experienced at least one Christian who was self-righteous, and this character is what stood out for him. Brennan Manning, in his book The Ragamuffin Gospel, says long prayers and big words do not suit God's people. Rather, it is those that know their need of God. like the tax collector in Luke 18, verse 13, who says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Anyone who has pretensions of self-sufficiency is not displaying the character of a Trinitarian God. Any declaration of independence is sheer folly. Christians should be generous with their love, unafraid to love others and receive it themselves, acknowledging, as the psalmist does in chapter 46, verse 1, that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help. Manning sums up this in the phrase radical dependence and trusting surrender. Radical dependence and trusting surrender. Not pontificating about victorious Christian life, but rather acknowledging our own impoverished lives and our dependence on God. Accepting the life that God offers us through Jesus' death and resurrection. Receiving his Spirit who equips us to live the same lives of love. But this is not simply a personal life, it is cosmic in scope, corporate in nature. We are living stones being built to glorify God. The image of the building or temple speaks of the significance and purpose of believers and the importance of community. The church has been described as God's great building project. Another image that is often used for the church is that of a body. And again, it is the interdependence both on God and each other which comes through in this symbol. Relationships, again, are key. The Greek or Hellenistic religious associations and cults of the day centred around dramatic rituals, processions and mystic experiences. The Jewish associations, such as at Qumran, and the Pharisees, concentrated on the code, conduct and rules of the Torah. Contrast this with the community of believers. For the Apostle Paul, the Ecclesia was focused around fellowship, expressed in word and deed. Believers have already experienced reconciliation with God, and through his Spirit they can now experience reconciliation with each other too. I quote Robert Banks. This means that the focal point of reference for Paul's communities is neither a book nor a rite, neither a code nor a cult, but a set of relationships. God primarily communicates to them not through the written word and tradition, or mystical experience and cultic activity, but through one another. He goes on to speak of Catholicism following the path of rites, and Protestantism placing a book at the centre of its services. Sorry, I've got a cat here who's desperately trying to ask for food. God primarily communicates to them, not through written word and tradition, or mystic experience and cultic activity, but through one another. He goes on to speak of Catholicism following the path of rites and the Protestants placing a book at the centre of its services. This is not to say that communion and the Bible are not fundamental. Please hear me when I say that. But church should not be diluted to just word and sacrament. There is more to the Spirit's presence than this. The passage in Romans 12, verses 4 to 27, speaks of church as members of one body, all blessed with different gifts which are to be used for everyone's benefit. Whether encouraging, leading, giving or serving, we are to be devoted to each other in love. Paul develops this idea of the community of believers as a body further, encouraging those who felt on the fringes, and at that time it was the non-Jewish believers. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, we read, the Messiah has made things up between us, so that we're now together on this, both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall we used to keep each other at a distance. He repealed the law code that has become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped. Then he started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Everybody. Everyone has validity and gifts to equip the building up of the body. Each member has a unique function, and yet is also dependent on everyone else. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. I love that. Not just God has placed the parts of the body just as he wanted them to be. In case we doubted it or someone came to mind, he adds every one of them. There is room for all. Jesus is the head of the body. And in Colossians 2 verse 19, Paul talks about those who are puffed up, those who show false humility and who aren't living lives of integrity, being disconnected from the head. A temple and body are not the only images in the New Testament regarding the gathering of believers. Family is yet another description of church. It again emphasises the fact that we are centred around a loving relationship, not liturgy or ritual. Words such as sister and brother are a common feature of church, not because we are from the same bloodline, although some of us are, but because familial language was used to describe followers of Jesus from the outset. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus' bloodline. So church is centred around loving relationships with God and with others. Paul talks about the specific outworking of this in many passages for the time and culture within which the first church lived. We'll examine these another time, and whilst many can't be directly applied into today's culture, their principles and characteristics of doing good can. Before we do something, whether that's at work or home, serving food at a carvery or anywhere else, we need to remember that people see the manner in which we do things. Is it done with love? Our character should, like God's, be a loving relationship. Happy to get our hands dirty, without airs and graces, but displaying integrity and honestly acknowledging our shortcomings and relying on his grace. We are in a relationship that we might be built up and reach maturity, which we cannot do in a vacuum. We need each other's gifts to be able to fully achieve this. I was talking to someone this week who questioned the validity in what they did for a living. I guess what they were asking was, how does it benefit people? What positive effect does it really have on society? In fact, the service they provided might not have seemed particularly glamorous, but their reputation for doing an excellent, honest job with a smile brought joy to people and did enhance lives. I guess you could say it was done with love and integrity. This was not someone who might have regarded themselves as a follower of Jesus, but certainly had qualities that reflected their Heavenly Father, even without them knowing it. We do know it. We know what is required of us, to acknowledge our need of God and reflect his character. So I leave you with two words today in which to ponder our character here at Light of Life: love and relationship.